Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks unto thee for our Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Lord, for the song that truly reminds us that he is coming. He's coming soon. But we just pray that everybody here is ready, that everybody knows the Savior is their own. We do pray that thou bless us now as we open thy word, and we give thanks for our Lord Jesus in that worthy and precious name. Amen. So I'm still continuing on with the life of Peter. We know that the Lord took an uneducated, ignorant, reckless, impulsive fisherman and molded him into a leading apostle. So I'm kind of going through a lot of the different things in Peter's life in hopes that we can take a lot of what he learned and maybe apply to what we could learn in our lives. I mean, the Lord certainly wrote down an awful lot of what happened with Peter in his word, so I'm sure that we can use a lot of it for ourselves. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. I got two or three different things I wanted to read today. We'll see how far we get. So Matthew 16 and verse 28, it says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." In chapter 17. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid." So I'm reading this and I'm thinking to myself, well, what did Peter learn from this whole incident? So we have the Lord taking the three of them up on a mountain, and he's transfigured before them, and they get to witness this. One of the things that comes out is the fact that Peter says, "Let us build 3 tabernacles." And then the voice of the Lord comes over and he says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." I think God wants us to understand that we don't put the Lord on the same level as a whole lot of other people or anybody else at all. And, you know, there's an awful lot of things today that would try to take away glory from the Lord, you know, especially when you get to the Catholicism. You know, they give you the Hail Marys and to pray for the saints, and all the other kinds of, you know, nonsense stuff to get away from Christ. But the Lord overshadowed them, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And we all need to listen to him and what he has to say in his word, and he's giving us. I know I've mentioned this before. There's one lesson that I think that Peter is learning constantly. It's Proverbs chapter 3, and verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Here's one man who's constantly thinking he understands everything, but he doesn't. But he's learning to trust Christ. Don't necessarily understand what's going on, but trust him. So I think one of the things here that the Lord is trying to show them from this transfiguration experience is the kingdom is coming. Because when you think about it, when we look back at what they've been promised, the Messiah was coming. And they expected the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom and to rule. And that's what they were watching for, and that's what they were waiting for, and that's what they expected the Lord Jesus was going to be doing. So that's what they're constantly looking at. But then we go back to actually chapter 16 and verse 21, we read, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed." I think that's as far as Peter ever would hear. He wouldn't hear the next part. "And be raised again the third day." Peter, I think, along with the other disciples, only heard that first part because they didn't understand. So Peter, in the next verse, says, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And then the Lord turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter didn't understand it. It was God's will that the Lord Jesus would go to the cross of Calvary and be killed. It seems unrealistic. Why would God send his own son to a cross to be killed? But it was his will. It was God's will. Why? He had to go there to die for us. Die for you and die for me. It was God's will. So Peter didn't understand that. All Peter understood was that he was supposed to have a kingdom. Well, you can't have a kingdom and die at the same time. That's what his thinking probably was. And here they're getting all excited because here's the Messiah. You know, you can understand how they were getting excited because they could see that the Lord was doing all these miracles and he would be from God. But I think what happened was the Lord Jesus understood their discouragement. That every time they kept hearing that the Messiah is going to be killed. So the Lord took them up on a mountain and was transfigured before them into his glory, giving them a preview, as it were, of the coming kingdom, when the Messiah himself will glow, be shining. He'll come in his glory. So he's giving them a preview, trying to give them an idea that the kingdom is coming and nothing's going to stop it. Even the very fact that he's prophesied that he's going to be killed, that it's prophesied that he's going to be crucified, it's not going to stop the kingdom. It's still coming. So he's giving them a little preview. And also, this, which is interesting, is, you know, you got Moses and Elijah there, which are two main characters from the Old Testament. You got Moses, which represented the law. He prophesied of the coming Messiah. You've got Elijah, who is the main prophet in the Old Testament. He was prophesying the Messiah. So between the two of them, they're prophesying the Messiah, and here they are with the Lord Jesus. So they're shining, they're transfigured, or he's transfigured before them to give them a glimpse and a foretaste of the coming kingdom in a future day. And to them, it was like getting a piece of heaven. They were up there all excited. They knew, they could see the Lord's glory. They could take part in it. They were enjoying it. And it was like a little piece of heaven for them. And I thought to myself how encouraging it would be to them because of the discouragements that they had, the discouragements that he's going to be killed. But the Lord is trying to show them you don't need to be discouraged. It's going to happen. There's nothing going to stop it. So I'm thinking that, you know, you and I also have a hope regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already been singing about it. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture. There's a lot of times in life we get discouraged. It just seems like it's never going to happen. It just seems like life goes on like it always has. But yet there's this doctrine of the rapture. We know that the Lord Jesus is coming. And there's nothing going to stop it. It doesn't matter how discouraged you are or how much you think it's not going to happen, it's going to happen. And I think the Lord gives us a lot of encouragements a lot of times that it's going to happen. If you study prophecy especially, you can get into seeing how fulfilling that things today will be for the prophecy. But I think the Lord is giving us encouragements too. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Obviously, you and I go walking around the street, you don't hear people going, oh, where is this coming? I mean, ever since, you know, everything in the past, nothing's changed. But you know something? They say it with their actions. Everybody is living like it's not going to happen. Like there is no such thing as a rapture. There is no such thing as a coming of the Lord Jesus again. They walk around living like it's never going to happen. Unfortunately, Christians are that same way. How many times can you go around and see people living like it's going to really happen? Or how often do you hear people talking about the Lord's coming? You don't hear it very often, unless you're with other Christians that are actually looking for his return. Reading on further, it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Now, this says willingly ignorant. Not just ignorant, it's willingly ignorant. They don't want to know. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So he's speaking about Noah. They didn't have a clue it was coming. Actually, they did have a clue it was coming. Noah told them it was coming. They were willingly ignorant, and they perished. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that the day that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yeah, it seems like it's not coming, but it's still coming. But if the Lord had come a few years ago, I wonder how many in here would be saved. If the Lord had come a few years ago, is there anybody in here that could honestly in their mind think, I wasn't ready? The Lord is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that everybody should be saved. We read on down further now. And when they came, and when they were come to the multitude, okay, verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, and oft-times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. They came down from the mountain eventually. And when they came down from the mountain, there were people waiting for them. There was a job for them to do yet. It wasn't time for the kingdom. He gave them a hint that it was coming. But it wasn't time. They came down from the mountain, and it was people waiting to be healed. It was a job to do. There's people that still need to be saved. And I think that's why he came down. You know, I look very much forward to the rapture. But I need patience. I think maybe we all need a little patience. Because there's a few people in my heart that need to be saved. And I'm sure everyone here has people that they want to be saved as well. Because, you know, I can't stand the thought of them suffering in hell. I can't stand the thought of the rapture happening. I'm at home. I'm enjoying the things of heaven now, from now on, while I have loved ones that are now going to suffer. So I need patience. I need patience because I can't stand the suffering that they would go through. And you know, that's what's going to happen to everyone that's not saved when the rapture occurs. Anybody who's heard the gospel, anybody who's had that opportunity to be saved, won't have a chance once the rapture happens. We need patience, but it's going to happen. The rapture is going to happen. And I think Peter here has learned his lesson. He's learning his lesson. that God's promises are going to be fulfilled, every single one of them. And it's not just a dream. It's a reality. It seems like a fairy tale a lot of times, but it's a reality. It's going to happen. And Peter was learning that. How do we live in view of reality? Do we live like the Lord's going to come today? Or soon? Surely soon? Or do we live like the scoffers? Like, it's not a reality. It's not going to happen. I'm not worried about it today. Think about it. How do we live in light of the fact that it's really going to happen? And when it does happen, it's going to be a devastating thing for a lot of people. Do we pray daily for certain ones we want to see saved? I mean daily. You might say in your mind, no, I don't pray daily. Is it because we don't think it'll happen today? Is it because we don't think it'll happen at all? How many of us have loved ones that we are worried about truly that need to be saved? When the disciples came down from the mountain, there was work to be done. But we can thank the Lord that he went with them. The Lord came down the mountain with them. They have a job to do to speak to souls. And the Lord is with us as well. The Lord is with us to speak to those that we need to speak to. So we have a work to do as well. We can thank the Lord too for these words. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Whenever I read that, I always picture of the time the rapture happens. Those that have died already and gone on before, they're going to be singing a song that says, O grave, where is thy victory? Because that grave didn't keep them. Yeah, they were buried once, but it didn't keep them. They're now out of it. O grave, where is thy victory? The other one was, O death, where is thy sting? All those that are alive, Lord willing to be us, we're going to be singing, death, where is thy sting? Because I never got to that point of death and passed from death unto, from life unto death. But it's going to happen. You're going to have two different types of people singing a slightly different song, but it's all victorious. The sting of death is sin, the strength of the sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking too, when the rapture happens, where will your heart be? I was thinking of Lot's wife when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. She looked back because her heart was really there. I know it's happening rather fast when the rapture happens, but if it was slow enough and you're rising really slow, where would your eyes be focused? Would your eyes be focused on the Lord or back on the earth? Where is your heart? Is it with the Lord or is it in this world? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. At the men's Bible breakfast, we're reading a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man, which, by the way, there is a one called Disciplines of a Godly Woman. I'm not reading that one. I don't know what's in it. But anyway, That kind of goes along with steadfast and unmovable. Disciplines in your life that make you steadfast and unmovable as we wait for the Lord Jesus to come get us. Do you have anything in your life that you can discipline yourself for? That we're watching and waiting and looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. What kind of disciplines are we willing to implement in our life that shows that we're earnestly watching for the Lord's coming and caring for those that are lost? Peter eventually learned a lesson, I think, that the Messiah would be killed and raised. Because if you read one of his epistles in 1 Peter, it says, he mentions that the prophets testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Peter learned it. He didn't understand it then, but he understood it then when he wrote 1 Peter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul concludes his epistle with this. If any man loved not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anatha, maranatha. In other words, if any man loved not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. The Lord is coming. And I would add, indifference is not loving the Lord Jesus Christ. You can sit there and think to yourself, I don't care, it doesn't affect me, you know, one way or the other. Indifference. Not caring either way. Indifference is not loving the Lord Jesus Christ. You either love him or you don't. There is no in between. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. The Lord is coming. So I got time for one more thing that I learned from Peter. In chapter 17, we'll read a few more verses. Chapter 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. So what did Peter learn here? I got to thinking about, you know, there's many things in life that in reality are pointless. They just don't seem to make sense. And it happens a lot at work. I mean, there's things, you know, just to give you an idea of some of the things here where I work. You know, you have a safety committee, and every time somebody gets hurt, there goes another training lesson. Somebody picked the knife up on the wrong end, cut themselves. So now there's training all over the place on how to handle a knife. I mean, and then, you know, a lot of times we have to write up summaries or lessons learned. Nobody ever reads them. Why bother writing them? We now have to wear safety shoes almost everywhere. I don't think anybody has broken a toe in the last 75 years when they started the company. There's always kinds of pointless things that happen. And I think the Lord Jesus is trying to bring something out here of something that was pointless. He says to Peter, let me put it to this, explain it this way, because I have a hard time reading, understanding what's happening when I read this. You're a ruler. You and your family are a ruling people. So you have to tax the people to get money to support yourself and your family. Okay? So that makes sense. Well, what was happening here was The Lord Jesus is God's son at the temple. So they were basically asking the Lord Jesus to pay money to support himself. So you can almost picture somebody coming up to you as the ruler of your household and saying, give me money so I give it back to you. It's pointless. Well, I think the Lord Jesus is teaching us a little something here. There's things that need to be done that are sometimes very pointless. And it doesn't do any good in the gospel to make an argument out of it. So what does he say here? He says to Peter, verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, take and give unto them for me and thee. The Lord Jesus, it was for the Lord Jesus as well. But I think the thought here is the fact that, you know, there's a lot of pointless things. For the gospel's sake, just do it. It was no conviction or some kind of, there was no doctrine or anything that was being, no divine principle that was involved here that the Lord Jesus wouldn't do that. So he paid some taxes, even though it was pointless. I think for the gospel's sake, the Lord Jesus is teaching us, do what we need to so that it doesn't cause an argument. Even pay your taxes. I mean, I think that was probably another lesson I suppose you could get out of this is we should be paying our taxes and God will help us provide for it. That's the simple lesson. But I think the lesson here is so we don't offend others, just do it. Peter learned this. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whose sake? Your sake? There's the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The Lord Jesus is telling us here, there are ignorant men out there doing pointless things, but let's put them to silence by doing what they're asking, even though it's pointless. So I think Peter's learning this lesson as well. It's kind of a small lesson to learn, something that Peter's, I think, learned. God wrote it in his word here, and I think it's just a little something for us to learn. So that's what I'll take the time for this morning. Two lessons. The Lord is coming. Let's live like we understand and believe that it's true, because it is true, and nothing's going to stop it. Pray daily for those that are lost, because if the rapture does happen today, there's a lot of people that we love that won't make it. So pray every day. And pay your taxes. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks unto thee for our Lord Jesus. We can't thank thee enough, Lord, for the proofs and the things that thou hast given us that our Savior is coming. There's nothing going to stop that. And we look forward to it. But we thank thee that as we came down from the mountain, thou hast given us a job to do. We pray that we would do it with thee next to us and helping us, encouraging us, and blessing us. So we ask for thy blessings now as we part and give thanks for our Lord Jesus for all things. In that worthy and precious name, amen.